Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. John 8, and I want to look at verses 1 through 11. The message today shows Christ as the believer's faithful advocate, the one who defends his people. And he does this by silencing our accusers, and he casts them down, destroys their purpose in destroying us, and he delivers his accused in grace. In grace. We see in this text a woman who is taken in adultery, and she's a type of the church. She's guilty according to her breaking of the law, and she's got to die according to the strict justice of the law, but we see that she's delivered from the penalty of her crimes. And our Lord does this for his church in mercy and in grace. We also see some men here that hated Christ. They despised the gospel of grace that he preached. And they thought they had put him in a fix. They thought they had given him an unsolvable problem, one that would ensnare him and enable them to destroy him. And they figured he can't possibly honor the law while being gracious to this sinful woman. And that's really the question that we have before us. How is it that God can both honor the law and be great? Well, how can God be gracious when the law demands strict justice? How can God be gracious when the law demands strict justice? That's the question. How then can man be justified with God? Because if God cannot be gracious, then you and I, sons and daughters of Adam, have a problem. Because that leaves only works. And that means we have to be perfect, perfectly righteous in everything. And the reality is we're all sinners, guilty of breaking God's law, and we all come short of the glory of God. So here these self-righteous men, however, were used as a means by our sovereign God, not only in leading this sinner who needed the grace of God provided in Jesus Christ, but he uses this to bless his church, who surely must see themselves here, pictured in this guilty, sinful woman who sinned against her God and needs grace and mercy, needs deliverance, needs forgiveness, because she's going to die otherwise under the penalty of the law. But we know, according to the mystery of the gospel, which is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law has been silenced. The law has been silenced through the death of Christ, in whom we also died, in whom we are delivered from the penalty of sin, and now are raised unto newness of life in Christ. And he's given us his Spirit, whereby we walk in faith, looking to him, trusting him for all our righteousness, believing the word of God concerning his Son. And so we're justified now by the blood of Christ and walk in faith, being constrained by the love of Christ. That's how we walk now. I've titled this message, The Believer's Accuser Silenced. The Believer's Accuser Silenced. And we're going to begin looking at the sting that these men set. They were setting Christ up. They were trying to entrap him. So let's look at what they tried to do to ensnare our Lord. John 8, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. That was the night before where he stayed the night. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. All right, this brings us now to the setup. Verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they put her right there in the middle of where Christ was teaching the people who were gathered around him to hear him speak and teach. They wanted to put her and all her guilt and shame right there in the midst of the people, but what they really were looking to do was put Christ on trial, and they wanted everyone to hear him. They wanted everyone to know what was going on here with this woman in this trial here. But remember, these men, they had been unsuccessful the day before. They tried to take Christ. They sent officers to take Christ, and they wouldn't take him because never any man spake like this man. And so they departed not taking Christ. And so this is what they cooked up to entrap the Lord. Let's look at verse 4 now. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They know what the law says. The law tells them what's to be done, and yet they bring this woman to Christ and ask him, well, what do you say? What do you say? Let me give you a little background on this law, because it'll help. If she's to be stoned, it signifies that she's not fully married yet. This means that she's an engaged woman. She's engaged to be married, and because she committed adultery, she's to be stoned. That's how that particular sin was to be dealt with. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 and 24, it states, if a damsel, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, meaning that she's complying with the man, she's willing to do this, then ye shall bring them both, the man and the woman, both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. Well, we can already see that these men had no regard for the honor of the law. This was a setup. They didn't even care to bring the man that was with her. They caught her in the very act, so they had the man there as well, but they did not bring him. And these men, they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing, and they were doing this because they despised the gracious words that our Lord and Savior spoke to the people. They despised his words. Look there in John 7, verse 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, any man, if he thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He spoke so graciously to the people. No wonder they wanted to hear him. They wanted to hear the gracious words that he spoke. But that would anger the religious establishment. They were upset that here's this man, and he's coming to speak these gracious words, and he gets to say all these nice things, and here we are having to uphold the law before the people. And he's putting this burden on us, and it angered them, because they also felt like he wasn't honoring the law. It was going against them and what they taught the people. And he would say these truths, these blessed truths, and it was an insult to the religious establishment. It was an insult to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the doctors and the lawyers, because they held themselves up in high esteem before the people, and this man came and spoke graciously to sinners. The sinners. He said in another place, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Matthew 21, 31. These sinners are entering the kingdom of God before you self-righteous holy men. Before you guys who are out there vaunting yourselves and putting yourselves up as the standard before all the people. Yet these publicans and sinners and harlots go into the kingdom before you. So they figured, let's see him show mercy to this harlot now. Let's see him in this moment, what's he going to do? Because we've got him in a bind. We've got him in a fix. And then, what are the people going to think about all those gracious words that he said to those sinners, for publicans and harlots to enter the kingdom? And what this account really demonstrates to us, the Church of God, what we see is that our Savior is a faithful advocate. He's a faithful advocate who stands in the gap between sinners and holy God. Sinners who have nothing to bring to holy God and need grace and mercy. And it's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands in that gap between the people and holy God. We're told by John, if any man sin, and we sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. And as our advocate, he's faithfully interceding for us to the Father, meaning he pleads our case, he defends us, he protects us, and delivers us from condemnation. So Christ, our advocate, what he does is he silences the accuser. He silences the accuser of the brethren, and he drives the accuser away, cast down, while the people of God are lifted up in rejoicing and joy and gladness, worshiping and thanking their God for the mercy and grace that he's provided so wisely in his Son. Because Christ is the wisdom of God, and Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. And so these men were coming in a spirit. It was the spirit of the accuser. They came in the spirit of the accuser, not simply to destroy this woman, but they really were intent on destroying Christ. They wanted to destroy Christ, the hope of sinners, and that's really what the accuser, the devil, what he's really looking to get out of this. He wants to destroy the hope that our God has provided for his people in his redemption for the people through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this whole Word of God, this whole book, Old Testament and New, it's declaring to us, the redemption of God for his sinful people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the enemy was coming to destroy that. He was coming to undo that very work because he wanted to hang on to the valuable possessions that he had in his house. He didn't want a mightier, a stronger one coming and taking away from him those valuable souls which he thought he had firmly in control under his thumb. But Christ, he is mightier than all our foes. There's none that can stand against him, and he shows that here. None can stand against him. Luke 11:21 and 22. And you can put a little marker there if you have an extra piece of paper. There'll be one other verse in that area that we'll look at. Luke 11:21 and 22. We read there that when a strong man armed, what is this strong man armed with? He's armed with the law. He has a knowledge of the law and of the scriptures. He understands sin and death, and he knows this flesh is corrupted. It's corrupted. We're vile. We're sinners. We're corrupted. We're deserving of death. We're deserving of eternal hell. We're deserving of eternal damnation. And the devil, the strong man, he's well aware of that. That's what he's armed with. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace, or kept under his control and can't get out from under his control. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. We can't deliver ourselves, but Christ came, And he took that armor wherein the accuser of the brethren was trusting in to destroy the work of God and to keep control of his valuable possessions. Christ came in and stripped him of that armor and took it all away, silencing the law against the people of God. Because our Savior is Lord of lords and King of kings, and none can stand against him. And while salvation for us by our own hand is impossible for us, our Lord tells us, it's impossible with you, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So the law here cannot save this woman. The law cannot spare this sinner. The law can show no mercy, no grace, no forgiveness, no patience. It's severe, even unto death by stoning. The law is severe. And the point for you and me is to show us, do not look to the law to save you. Do not look to the law for any part of your salvation, in justification or sanctification. Everything must be provided for us in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, don't look to the law, because it cannot save you. It cannot spare you from judgment to come. And if you come to God in the law with your own works, you're going to meet God in a terrible way on the day of judgment, because you're going to come to God with your filthy works, all naked and exposed before the holy eye of God, and you'll be weighed and found wanting and guilty of eternal death. You'll perish in your sins. So the law, why was the law given then? Well, the law was given to show us our sin, to show us our need of salvation by God, that we might cry out to him and say, Lord, how then can I, a sinful man, a sinful woman, be justified with holy God? Because that's why the law was given. I read it a few times recently, but I'll read it again. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Our Lord, our wise God, gave the law to show us our sin, to show us our corruption, to show us our need, that we would hear his word, that we would look to him for salvation and not to the works of our own hands, this flesh here. Because the law cannot spare, it is not lenient, it will not be kind, it will not be merciful. It's death by the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. This brings us now to the deliverance by our Lord and Savior. Before this woman can receive forgiveness, and that's true of any sinner, before any sinner can receive mercy and forgiveness, the law has to be dealt with. It has to be silenced. And this is the picture that our Lord is showing us here in this passage. So these accusers, they brought this woman to Christ, and it says that they might have to accuse him. And let's pick up in verse 6 here, the second half of verse 6, John 8, verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, to be honest, none of us knows exactly what Christ wrote on the ground. There's some ideas that people have based on some old manuscripts and such about what he may have written on the ground. One of those thoughts that men have is that he wrote the sins of those men that were her accusers. And I would imagine it would have been a miracle that he would have probably written one thing, and it would have been graciously apparent to each one their own sin and what he wrote there. Others say, well, I noticed that he wrote with the finger of God, and that reminds me of the law. Perhaps he was writing the law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Maybe he was writing that there on the ground, because it goes back to Exodus 31:18, where we're told that Moses was given two tables of stone, which were written on with the law by the finger of God. There, it says it there. A third one comes from the text. Look at the end of verse 6 there again. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now you'll notice it's in italics. And typically when the translators put something in italics like that in the King James Version, it's to let us know that they were adding some words to help us. But these actually do come from some manuscripts, just a fewer number of manuscripts, so that it may be the case that this really was in the original text, as though he heard them not. And the idea there is he's putting them off. He wasn't searching for something to say, trying to give himself some time to figure out what he's going to say to these men. He's tired of the railing accusations of the evil one, because he's Christ. He's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It's already dealt with. The sin's dealt with. And he's soon to go to the cross for his people to put away their sin. It's all going to be dealt with. And there's nothing that the accuser has against the brethren. And so he's just putting them off. But there's a little more going on to this. Go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They had no problem dying now, because death and sin had no more power over them. They were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the accuser has been cast down, just thrown down, flopped down on the ground like a champion throws a man down. And Christ, our champion, threw down the accuser, and he had nothing more to say. He was defeated by our Lord. And that brings us to the fourth option that we see in our text. It's tied to that third one that I just showed you there of the accuser being cast down. Whatever our Lord did, whatever he wrote down on the ground with his finger, it seems to have played some part in these men being silenced and sent away from accusing the brethren. It was done in a manner in which they were cast down and they were silenced and sent away, having nothing more to say to this woman. And I can't help but see how what our Lord was doing with the finger, with his finger there, he was casting these men down. He was casting these men down with the finger of God. I told you to, if you think of it, put a marker in Luke 11. Because I just want to show you Luke 11, verse 20. Our Lord is showing that the argument that these men had, it was overthrown. It was overthrown. They were silenced. They were put out. And Luke 11, 20 says, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt, the kingdom of God is come upon you. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, the kingdom of God is come upon you. Christ is the stronger man, and he has spoiled our enemy. He spoiled the strong man's house. His armor is taken away. The law is silenced. It's our Savior dealt with the law in his death. He fulfilled all righteousness for his people, and we fulfilled all righteousness in our Savior. And we died in him, dying to the law, so that the law has nothing more to say to the people of God. And so that armor that strong man trusted in has been taken apart and stripped from that man, from that strong man. And our Savior went into the house and took the treasure out, dividing the spoils, dividing his inheritance with his people, whom he came to save. And he dealt with everything we needed dealing with. This, our Lord and Savior dealt with it. And these accusers kept trying to come and put Christ down, and he kept showing them, the kingdom of God is come upon you. This is the work of God. If I by the Spirit of God do cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's what our Savior is doing. And by his glory, by his Spirit, by his power, he's destroyed and defeated our enemy and silenced him. And so our Lord cast down the enemy and established his people in grace. In grace, that God may be gracious to us. Christ our Savior went to the cross, and there he died as our substitute. There he reconciled us with his own blood to holy God, that we are now, we that believe on him, we that are in Christ, are reconciled to holy God. Turn over to Romans 6. I want to show you a few things that I believe will comfort your hearts and encourage you when the accuser comes. Romans 6, and we'll pick up in verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Meaning that armor which the enemy trusted in to use against us and to accuse us has already been removed by Christ. That armor, that law that comes against you has already been removed by Christ. So go to Romans 8 now. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now, in Christ, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, which is upon those yet in the body of sin. For what the law could not do, the law of Moses, in that it was weak through the flesh, and being used by the accuser to harass and trouble the people, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, silencing that law of sin and death, delivering us from the body of sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So our Savior has wrought salvation in his people. He's worked this salvation. He's obtained eternal redemption and righteousness for his people. We're delivered now from the condemnation which is still upon them that are in the body of sin. The body of sin, which is more than just this flesh. It's the whole working of it. It's the whole everything. It's everyone that is only has their part in Adam and born of his corrupt seed, they're subject to the law. They're subject to work a perfect righteousness, which we cannot do. And they're corrupt and defiled and therefore condemned because they believe not on him whom the Father sent. They have no life in them. And so we need to be delivered. And Christ delivers us from that body of sin, whereby we're in the body of Christ, and we receive his inheritance. Those who are yet in Adam, they're subject to the inheritance of those in the body of sin. But we in Adam, or rather we in Christ, are delivered from condemnation. Now there's another scripture. Turn over to Hebrews 2. I think it'll help shed some light on what I'm saying here. Hebrews 2, and go to verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, right? He took his armor from them and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They're yet laboring in the body of sin, in bondage. That is, previous to Christ, we would take the law and we would take religion and good works and use these things as tools to try and make ourselves righteous. We tried to fix the problems that we had made, and we tried to right the wrongs and work a righteousness for ourselves to mitigate or silence our screaming conscience or silence our guilt and to put away the punishment and the guilt of sin. And so we were in bondage because we couldn't ever rid ourselves of the guilt and the shame of our own nakedness and our sin that we had committed. And what the Lord tells us is when we were using the law and righteousness in that way, that wasn't righteousness, but unrighteousness. Because God has provided righteousness in the Son. And to look to anything else but Christ is to despise that grace of God revealed in His Son to redeem His people. And to think ourselves more wise and able to deliver ourselves from the corruption of sin. And so we were in bondage to sin. We were laboring under fear and the judgment of wrath to come. But Christ delivered us from all that, having obtained eternal redemption for us and forgiveness of sins, taking us out of that body of sin, destroying that, so that we have no part in it. We don't look to the law. We don't look to good works. We don't look to religion to save us. We look to Christ. And we have nothing more to do with that body of sin. It has no dominion, no reign, nothing to say to us, including the law of Moses, which is upon them yet in the body of sin. We're not under that anymore. We're righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what's being pictured here in this passage, when we see Christ delivering this woman from these men and justifying, this is the Christ sent of God. The kingdom of God has come upon you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and Savior. And that's what's being demonstrated here at a high level. And I'm just filling in the details here based on the mystery of the gospel of God revealed in Christ, which he's given to his church, to his people, that we might know and rejoice in him who's merciful and gracious and provided everything for us, in our advocate who silences the accuser so that the accuser is cast down and has nothing more to say to you. Nothing more, that you may rejoice and be glad and comforted in your Savior. So back in John 8, verse 9 again, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. What we see there is there's no more accusers left. There's none to accuse her. There's none to bear witness against her. And there needed to be a witness against her in order to condemn her. And so the law is silenced without a witness. And it pictures what our Savior accomplished on the cross. Because even if someone dares to come against the people of God, they got nothing. They got nothing because we have no sin. We have no sin before God. It's all been put away, covered by the blood of Christ. John 8, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, I just saw a picture there of our Savior's burial after the cross. When he, by the finger of God, cast down the enemy, he was laid in the grave. And here it says he lifted himself up. When he was raised from the dead, he looks around and he shows you, where are your accusers? They're all gone. They're put away. The enemy's silenced. Rejoice. And he says, there's none there. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. Go and sin no more. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And so what a picture that we see of ourselves here of in the church here in this woman that was taken into adultery against her betrothed husband. We've committed so many awful, vile, filthy, wretched sins against our beloved betrothed husband who loves us and came, and yet even when we were enmity against our God, he came in faithfulness and in love and mercy and laid down his life first, but not before fulfilling all righteousness for us and we in him, and laid down his life to put away our sin by the death of himself. And so, brethren, in Christ, this is how we see that God is both just and justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Our Savior fulfilled everything for us. Now look at Romans 8:31. Romans 8:31 and 34. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so we're justified by Christ. The law is silenced, and the accuser is cast down. We have liberty in Christ, eternal life in him. Now, before I close, I just want to say a word on this last part in verse 11, John 8:11. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Know that our Savior freely forgave this woman. Just like we understand in the gospel, we're freely forgiven. And then he says, go and sin no more. Meaning, the forgiveness is not predicated on our not sinning anymore. If that was true, she'd be hopeless and so would we. We'd have no hope then. What our Lord is declaring there is we're born of the Spirit. We're born in Christ. We walk by faith. He's given us his Holy Spirit, whereby we are made alive in him. We hear his voice. We see his light. We rejoice in him. And we walk by faith. It's not that there's no more sin in this flesh. This flesh is still corrupt. It's still vile. But we're not looking to the law for our righteousness. We're trusting our Savior, who's all our salvation, walking by faith in him. Don't look back to the law. Don't look back to the body of sin, which has been destroyed and you've been delivered from. There's no mercy there. There's no forgiveness there. We've obtained perfect righteousness and forgiveness in the Son, Jesus Christ. Believe him, because he alone delivers his people. And the accuser is now silenced. So what Paul teaches us, what he declares to us, is that we're constrained now, not by fear and worry threats and whippings of the law, we're constrained by love. The love of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:14. I know I'm going a little long, but I think it's sweet. I think it's sweet. Second Corinthians 5, pick up in verse 14 with me, and we'll work our way down to 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And he's not saying, well, there were some of us that saw Jesus Christ when he was here in the flesh, and now we don't see him that way. He's saying we don't know him according to the works of the flesh. There was a time when we confessed his name, when we declared that we were believers, but we went back to the law. And we labored in religion and works and all kinds of things in utter confusion and darkness. That was knowing Christ after the flesh. And he's saying we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. We know him by the Spirit. We know him by his grace and mercy. He's filled us with his Spirit, with love and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we worship him. We walk after him in the Spirit, not after those things of the flesh, which are dead works religion. Therefore, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? Those were the old things. They're done away in Christ. Believe him. Trust him. Walk in him by faith, calling out upon him, looking to him. He's a loving, faithful husband who gave his life for you, his bride. And he's returning again to take us to himself, just as he's promised, because he's redeemed us, and he's going to pick up that which he's redeemed. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts. Amen.